So, I recently came across a photography exhibit called Absence of Presence by a photographer artist called Michael Samorov. It's an homage of sorts to another photographer, a German photographer called August Sander, and he was an early 20th century photographer that photographed ordinary people. I would like to show you some of these photographs and the interpretation of Mr. Samorov. When I first saw these pictures, where the people were photoshopped off and only the object stayed around, I was shaken profoundly. I didn't know anything what this guy was trying to do. I knew in my heart he was talking about religion. And then, after I was done looking at these pictures, I read the blurb. And here's what he says. This is a philosophical discussion in terms of our existential condition. What really is our relationship to God or our relationship to being? The answer to that, universally found in all religions, is that we are part of a whole. In so being, we are an expression of a lack. But to me, this work is all about loss. As a part of this whole, I feel lost when the spaces become more evident, when a presence is no longer there, like in those pictures. I come from a family that, while otherwise loud, is very quiet about loss. In my family of origin, nobody can even hang up the phone. It is impossible. The call stretches out for several minutes while we pointlessly try to say goodbye. Nobody wants to hang up. We say goodbye, but we don't really mean it. You can only imagine how they deal with death and loss. Part of living in silence about loss has resulted in my never learning how to say goodbye properly. Because of this, in my life, I've missed several key opportunities for foreclosure with people I loved, a lot of whom are no longer here in this earth for me to say goodbye to them properly now. It was a while before, as an adult, I started understanding that my inadequate goodbye skills were even a problem. Because of this problem I have, and many times in my life, I felt no outlet for my grief, like a barrier between me and goodbye had formed. Only very recently, this has started to change. That doesn't mean I don't feel lost just because I don't know how to say goodbye. I do. Quite the contrary, like the blank space in those photos, I always know loss is there lurking. I don't want to say goodbye because I know that I will have to say it again and again in pretty much any relationship or situation in my life. And this is where my search for God figures in. I think that I'm not alone in my tendency to look for a supernatural power in my darkest hours. And at those times, there's a natural tendency to look for the God that is my parent or grandparent, the God of my childhood, that in theory can make pain and suffering go away. But I can't bring myself to pray to this God. I have never been comfortable with the idea of my Lord and Father, my boss, somebody that is outside of me. that God is not in my image. And the presence of absence does not resonate with me as divine. I just feel lost. In the past, I thought it better to shape myself into an atheist and move on. Maybe if I really was an atheist, things would be better. Maybe this loneliness does not happen to true atheists, because true atheists don't seem to need the presence or feel the absence. But despite my professed atheism, it continued to happen to me. In retrospect, I think this may have been a sign I'd never stop believing in something. Last August, during one of our Spirited Worship Associates meetings, we discussed using God terminology and how one should perhaps try to open up to the possibility of inserting the mystery of the divine in everyday life. You know, just to see what happens. I decided to try, without irony, to think about God and blessings and mystery and presence and absence and what it all meant to me. I want to share with you a few excerpts from the journal I tried to keep when I decided to give myself 1 month of open-mindedness about God. Day one, August 12, 2013. At Worship Associates tonight, I decided that I was going to try to insert more God in my life for 1 month to see how it goes. I'm interested in the landscape change once one does that, and if any good can come of it. Day two, August 13th, 2013. I have no idea where God is. Is God a schmuck like all of us? I don't even have the faintest idea where to start. Is this just a terminology thing? Do I even believe in God? Maybe I'm approaching it the wrong way. I came across this passage from Forrest Church's book, Love and Death. Highly recommended. Challenged by the demands of love and death, he says, I had to make room in my theology for a more capacious, if unfathomable God power. Of course Forrest Church had a theology, but do I? This may take longer than a month. Day 10, August 21st, 2013. Yesterday was the day my friend Dora got a PET scan and they found that the tumor did not shrink, but it grew, despite prayers and despite chemo. Where the hell is God when stuff like this happens? Thus end the excerpts. So, in the middle of my month with God, my friend got the worst, scariest news one could possibly get. She was going to die. She bravely kept a detailed blog where she gave us updates on her status. On day 15 of my God experiment, I emailed her something that started out as a thank you note for something she had sent my daughter, but ended up evolving into something more. She had written in her blog that sometimes she felt as if she was oversharing the details of her treatment and how low she felt at times, but that she would continue to show herself in her path, to learn from it and try to find some comfort. When I read that post, I wanted to hug her. I wanted to comfort her, but I could not directly because she lived many miles away. So I did the next best thing. I emailed her. Here's the strange part. When I was writing, the words just passed through me. They flew through me. I didn't double check. I didn't spell check. I didn't correct anything. I just wrote. This is totally not me, by the way. And I hit send. It seemed natural. And apparently, I found something to say that touched her. I will share a reply. Sabrina, your note moved me to tears. I wish everybody had your capacity to take in the situation, lumps and all. You acknowledge the pain, share it, and wish for more joy and hope to find me solace through means that would give you solace. I cannot ask or wish for more. I did that? How'd I do that? Would it have worked if I said it to anyone else? Would it have worked at any other time? Who knows? And frankly, who cares? My words and her words were just words. But at that moment, we were able to make a connection. And this might be an overused cliche, but I'll use it anyway. At that moment, we both tuned into something that was within us, but bigger than both of us. Because of that connection, I feel that some minuscule amount of universal pain was smoothed. And that was good. I've come to see something holy in that interaction. That, to me, was God. Through all her pain, both physical and emotional, my friend found time and strength to help stock an emergency food pantry for the poor in her neighborhood, to worry about her husband's state of mind, to send my daughter books and little silly gifts, to present a cheerful stance on the whole, and she was able to connect with the divine. She died December 3rd. And I guess this is goodbye. I've been carrying around this episode as a gift of grace, a moment of peace. I believe this has happened because I opened up to the possibility of God and let love rest within me, unquestioned and undisturbed. Reverend Rebecca Parker in the book A House for Hope says, revelation comes to those who are radically hospitable to what they do not know. The choice to take the next step is an act of holy curiosity. During the rest of that month, something started to bloom. Through what I now realize was an act of holy curiosity, my sense of the divine kept resiliently fending off the assaults of denial like a tiny green tendril, and it stayed. After nearly a year of sitting in the presence and the absence, I can now say that I believe in God. God in progress, if you will, made up of seedlings, renewing itself every time there is some kind of meaningful, authentic connection between living beings. Every time there is love, every time I recognize nature doing a small miracle. I prefer to call it spirit. As it turns out, of the three persons of the Catholic God of my youth, I always preferred the Holy Spirit. If you look at the Catholic lectionary, the reading for today, the second week of Easter, is John chapter 20. The salient part for me is the verses 22 and 23, to be specific, so you can look it up, because that is the moment when the disciples become apostles. And that is because apostolos means the one who's sent in Greek. And in that two verses, Jesus tells the disciples, I send you, and then he says, and I give you the Holy Spirit. Okay? I get it. I understand what happened. These people connected with Jesus, but also with one another, because they were going through something difficult and beautiful together. Death and resurrection. And now they're able to see a glimpse of this universal Spirit that is in all of us. So what do I do for prayer to the Holy Spirit? How does that one do that? Well, a prayer to the Spirit that is in all of us is not an invocation, but is an evocation. It's a meditation. It's holding a butterfly in your hands, try not to hurt it too much. Focusing on love and compassion and peace in your heart, and then letting go. Amen. It's a formalized way to hope. Recognizing and accepting the existence of the Spirit, both in my heart and outside of it, has given me great relief and has made me rethink my attitude towards loss. Let me show you two more set of slides from Samaro's work. Kind of like those I showed at the beginning, but a little bit different. Shown this way, the slides feel much better to me. I love a happy ending, don't you? The emptiness is still there, but when I change the order in which these slides are shown, something materializes out of the empty spaces. Somebody materializes out of the empty spaces, which is exactly what happened to all of us when we originally met the people we end up missing. Out of seemingly nowhere, once upon a holy time, we found a friend, a partner, a mentor, a coworker, just like that. This is a special place. A place where I realize that I've caught the glimpse of God many times before. A place where I've been able to feel safe enough to sit with my feelings, whatever they may be. A few weeks ago, for what seemed like the first time in maybe ever, I found out that here, in this special place, I am able to feel grief as well. It wasn't pretty. It's kind of messy. Grief is, apparently, nowadays. I know. While I was here feeling sad for the impending loss of Kleber and Linda, like the proverbial ton of bricks, all other losses I'd experienced in the past, 30 years, and I hadn't been able to articulate, came back to hit me. My friends, family, grandparents, teachers, coworkers, even pets I lost decades ago. And in the middle of this fountain of grief, all rolled up into this pain, came a moment of clarity, blessing. I thought, be thankful you knew them. Be thankful for the interaction with everyone you met, because through them you have experienced something holy. And after you say goodbye, keep saying thank you. Thank you for having been in my life, however briefly. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Thank you for teaching me. Thank you for laughing with me and crying. Thank you for finding the right words, or any words. Thank you for reaching out. Thank you for you. Meeting other people, connecting with other people, loving other people is what makes the Spirit alive in our hearts and in the universe. We all must let go eventually, but we can keep giving thanks indefinitely for having had the opportunity to have people and God in our lives. So maybe.